Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We thank God for all of you and for the great support we have found here in our community, and we just are glad to be able to help and to help provide some help and easement in our community. You know, that's what all the churches should do. And really, we hope and pray that we're just being a part of the big puzzle that God's putting together to that day that He comes and finds it in completion. I'd like to wish a happy birthday, if I could, to a few folks over the course of this next week, several actually. But today, on Thursday the 18th, Miss Kathy Devine will be celebrating her birthday. Amanda Sticker will be celebrating one today as well. Now, tomorrow, Felicia Harris will be celebrating her birthday, and Karen Rich. And so happy birthday to those ladies. Saturday the 20th, Miss Evelyn Duffy will be having a birthday. And next Wednesday the 24th will be Mr. Ethan Russell's birthday. So we thank God for all those members, and we're really glad to have them as part of the family here. And we want you to know there's a space, there's place for you here. There's opportunity for you to be able to serve the Lord as well. I want to share with you, if I could, today as we go throughout this book of James. We've been studying James on Wednesday evenings, and I found it to be a very compelling scripture. I found it to be very practical because it helps us so much in order to be able to understand so many things about how to really use this Christianity. Some tests that we see in our lives. We talked last week in James chapter 2 about the test of works, about the way that faith definitely is shown in the works that end up individual has in their life. Not that the works are saving. No. Grace is what saves. So we know that a person who has been saved by grace will find themselves with a fruit of their labors being good works, and we thank God for that. But now there's another test that we come upon now. We talk a little bit about the untamable tongue in James chapter 3, and we'll look at the first 12 verses. We'll look at the first 12 verses this morning, and I'll share with you an illustration I found. I thought it was very interesting. At 5 a.m. on July 16th, 1945, something spectacular happened. In northern New Mexico, the still dark early morning sky became bright as the noonday sun. In that one blinding flash, the atomic age had begun. The atomic fireball shot upwards at around 360 feet per second. First, it pulsated orange, and then bright red, then dark red, then black and rolling. And the characteristic mushroom cloud formed at 30,000 feet. All that remained on the ground at the blast site were chunks of green radioactive glass that had been created by the incredible heat of the explosion. What power, what awesome, unbelievably destructive power was unleashed that day. Just 21 days later, that horribly destructive power was brought to bear on our enemy as one of our B-29 Super Fortress bombers named a Little Boy dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima, Japan. Now, as we looked down at the explosion, Robert Lewis, the co-pilot of the Enola Gay, said, "What have we done?" On December the 20th, 1951, something else spectacular happened. In Arco, Idaho, the still dark sky was brightened with light as well. Not nearly as bright as the next New Mexico sky was years before, but it was brightened just the same. It was brightened by light bulbs powered by the first electricity produced from nuclear energy. Today, one-fifth of America's electricity comes from nuclear energy. Electricity that powers homes, businesses, schools, hospitals, churches, the uranium that is used in the nuclear reactor that produces electricity is the same uranium that's used in the atomic bomb. The exact same science is used in the reactor and the bomb. The exact same atoms and the exact same electrons and reactions and physics are used in each. So what's the difference? What makes the difference between nuclear power that can destroy and nuclear power that can create? Well, friend, the answer is in the way it's used. You see, it's how they're used. When used one way, atomic energy produces tremendous good. But when used the other way, it produces the most terrible destruction imaginable. In our passage this morning, James talks about another extremely powerful object, the tongue. Like atomic energy, the tongue is capable of wonderfully beneficial things, but it's also capable of some of our most destructive things you can imagine. That's why it's such an accurate test of our faith. An object as powerful as the tongue can only be controlled by the most powerful being in the universe, the Holy Spirit of God. When left to our control, the results can only be disastrous. On more than one occasion, Jesus said, what is in a person's heart inevitably comes out of his mouth. Just like water flowing from a well, the words that come out of your mouth accurately reveal the purity of the source. If the source is the Holy Spirit, the words will be pure. If the source is a sinful heart, they will be impure. Understanding that, it only makes sense that James would make the tongue test one of his tests of true faith. We have seen that if your faith is genuine, you'll pass the Bible test, the preference test, the works test. Well, this test is probably one of the most challenging, but it's also one of the most revealing. I want each of us to be able to display genuine faith by passing the tongue test. I want us to allow the Holy Spirit to harness the tremendous power of our tongues and put them to good works instead of destructive works. James shows us what a test failing tongue looks like and a test positive tongue looks like. And the first characteristic of a test failing tongue is that it is condemning. It's condemning. Let's look at the first two verses. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many..." You notice that? "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." A test-failing tongue is condemning. A lot of people like to pull this verse out when nominating committee is going around looking for new Sunday school teachers. Now, it's true that when James uses the word masters here, he's talking about teachers. He's talking about people that share things. But he's really saying that we should, is he really saying we should shy away from being teachers? Well, I think if we look at this correctly, you'll see that it's impossible. Everybody in some way, shape, or form is a teacher. That's just the way it is. I want you to picture a teacher in your mind. What does that picture look like? Now, my picture I think about Miss Sexton. Miss Sexton was my sixth grade teacher, and she immediately came to mind as a prototype of what a teacher is supposed to be. But who do I learn more from? Even though she was a very blessing to be in her class, I know that did I learn more from Miss Sexton or my parents? Did I learn more from Miss Sexton or my grandparents? From the teacher or the boys I hung around with? From her or the pastor at my church or the Sunday school teachers or the parents of the kids that I hung around with or the youth group there at Fairview Baptist Church where I publicly profess Christ? What is? The point is, Miss Sexton carried the title teacher, and in sixth grade, if you'd asked me who my teacher was, I'd have said Miss Sexton, but there were a whole lot more teachers in my life than just her. And there were a whole lot more influential teachers in my life than just her. Only a few, very, very few teachers actually carry the title of teacher. Whether you like it or not, you are a teacher to somebody. Somebody in your life is paying attention to the way you live yours. Somebody is paying attention to the words you use. Somebody's paying attention to the way you handle yourself in different places. They're paying attention to the way that you handle yourself in all different aspects of your life. And whether you say one word or not, you're teaching somebody all the time. A little boy was leaving church one Sunday, and he slipped a dollar into the pastor's hand. The pastor looked at him very confused and said, "What's this for?" The little boy looked up at him and said, "Because I feel sorry for you, and I want to help you out." Well, that confused the pastor even more, and he said, Why do you feel you need to help me out?" The little boy said, "Because I hear my mommy and my daddy saying you're the poorest preacher we've ever had, and I really wanted to help you out." Now, most of us would be surprised at the lessons we teach with our tongues. Are the lessons you teach uplifting and encouraging, or are they like the little boy? Does your children hear you running things down and being negative? Are they offensive and condemning? James says that because we teach with our tongues, we're responsible for those lessons. And when those lessons are offensive, we will receive greater condemnation. The greater the influence, the greater the condemnation. If by the words you use, people are not pointed to Christ, they will be pointed to condemnation. That's the test. Does your tongue lead people to Christ or condemnation? There's really no in between. A test passing tongue leads people to Christ. And a test failing tongue is condemning. But not only is a test failing tongue condemning, it's also controlling. Look at verses 3 through verse 5. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. He boasts great things. A test-failing tongue is controlling. Here James, the great preaching teacher, what a vivid illustration he uses to get his point across. A 5-pound bit and bridle can control a 1,500-pound animal. A small piece of wood controlling a large ship driven by huge winds of nature. Then he compares the tongue to those small things that control huge things. Is that really true of the tongue? The average weight of the human tongue is less than 3 ounces. That's kind of gross to think about, but it's true. But look what it can control. What did Hitler's tongue control? What did Bin Laden's tongue control? Yes, that little 3-ounce piece of your body can control unbelievable things. But what's it for? Did God give us the gift of speech to control others? To manipulate people? Well, to answer that, maybe we need to figure out what it means to manipulate someone. Manipulation is different than leading or teaching or even guiding. Manipulation is rooted in selfishness. Manipulation is doing what it takes to get people to do what you want them to do. Sometimes it involves playing on their emotions. If you love me, you would do this. If you love me, you would do that. Sometimes it involves bribery. Sometimes it involves intimidation. Sometimes it even goes to the extent of emotional blackmail. If you don't do what I want, I'm going to leave you or run away or kill myself. Listen, those things are manipulation. That's using your tongue as an instrument of control. Using your tongue for manipulation reduces people to chess pieces to be controlled instead of seeing them as people to be cared for. So if I can't use my tongue to manipulate, how can I get people to do what I want them to do? That's the point. Life isn't about getting our way. Let me say that again. Life, I know this is a shock to somebody, life is not about getting our way. God did not put us here to try to control each other. He put us here to allow Him to control us. If I try to manipulate your emotions to get you to follow God, that's wrong. It's the Holy Spirit's job to draw you. It's our job to preach and to teach and to live the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by manipulating people's emotions. Faith doesn't come by playing on their fears. Faith doesn't come by bribing people. It comes by the faithful teaching, preaching, and living out of God's Word in your life. Is your tongue under God's control? Or do you use your tongue to put people under your control? A test-passing tongue points people to God's control. A test-failing tongue is controlling. Also, a test-failing tongue is condemning and also consuming. Look at the last part of verse 5 and verse 6. It says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Strong words, huh? A test-failing tongue is consuming. Consuming. So, how is the tongue like that? Well, I remember as a little boy, many of you have probably seen this. It'd be a good example for you. Lived there in Letcher County, Kentucky, in the Appalachian Mountains. And one fall, it was very dry that fall. And I had an uncle that lived right up the road from us. And that uncle was burning some limbs there. He thought he had everything controlled. He waited till after the burn ban. But some of those sparks flew up. We had raked a big ring around this fire. Some of those sparks flew up and caught the leaves that were in the tree still yet, but were dried up, caught them on fire, and it began to burn the whole top of that tree. We thought maybe we were okay until on the other side of that tree, the limb fell and landed in where we had not raked around, and all of a sudden we had acres and acres of fire. We had acres and acres of fire running all over the mountain there behind our home. We had to get water hoses out and spray our buildings and spray our homes to help keep them from burning down. I want you to see something. All that started by one little match. Do you know how the tongue is like that? When you walk up to somebody and you say, "Hey, did you hear about old so-and-so down the road?" That's a spark. And when that person says, "No, what did you hear?" There's the kindling. And then you say, "Well, so-and-so said this and that." There's the fire. It might be a little, it might be just a small thing, but a fire's been started nonetheless. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I've seen lives destroyed by idle talk. I've seen homes destroyed by idle talk. I've seen churches ripped apart, and so have you. How do you prevent it? Extinguish the spark. Did you hear about so-and-so? When you hear that, you ask yourself four questions. Is the subject verified being true, or is it just a rumor? Does the person being talked about know they're being talked about? Is your conversation for their benefit or just your curiosity? Does continuing the conversation glorify Christ, or does it just tickle your ears? If you can answer those questions honestly, it'll tell you very quickly whether it's a spark or whether it's something that's okay. A test-passing tongue puts out fires rather than starting them. A test-failing tongue is consuming, just like a wildfire is consuming. And not only that, but let's look at verses 7 and 8. It's corrupting. It's corrupting. Verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. A test-failing tongue is corrupting. Have you ever spent time around people who use foul language a lot? It's amazing how that can seep into your head. The first thing that happens is you start to become numb to it. I remember some years ago when I first began to work in a factory, we had some pretty rough guys on some of the shifts I was on. I don't know what it is about dirt and a factory like that, but it makes men feel like they need to use foul language. Now, that was the case with our guys, and being around all that all the time makes you numb to it. Not only does it make you numb, it begins to creep into your thoughts. It can even leak out during a emotional moment. It corrupts. What happens if you screw a rusty nut onto a new bolt? The corruption of the rust spreads to the bolt. Then both of them are corrupt. And when the rust sets in, you can't tell the two of them apart. That's one way the tongue can be corrupting, but it's not the worst way. Even though foul language is corrupting, it's not the most corrupting language. No, no. The most corrupting language is the kind of language that bites, the kind of language that hurts, the kind that rips open the heart of one is aimed at. James says, it's a poison. The psalmist said in Psalm 52, verses 2 through 4, the tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteous. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Words that devour. Words that cut like a sharp razor. Do you ever use words like those? Does your sarcasm bite like a serpent? Does your cynicism bore its fangs into your prey? Do you inject the poison of criticism into your spouse, into your kids, into your family, into your friends, into your church? Is having a corrupting tongue really that big of a deal? I mean, it might be something I need to work on, but is it really that bad? That might be the question you ask yourself. Listen. Listen to what the psalmist went on to say in verse 5. He says, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Is it a big deal? Well, God thinks so. He compares a corrupting tongue to a deadly poison, and I don't believe God will put up with it. A test-passing tongue loves and heals and speaks kindly. It teaches and exhorts and encourages. It spreads blessings, not corruption. Then finally, a test-failing tongue is compromising. It's compromising. Verses 9 through 12. With it we bless our God and our Father. With it we curse men. We who have been made in the similitude of God, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You know, some of the same mouths that on Sundays sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," an hour later run the Sunday school teacher or the deacon or the Awana worker or the committee member through the ringer for something else. The Bible says it ought not be that way. Can the same mouth pray, "God, send us revival," and then rant and rave about the style or the format or the facilities or the timing or the preacher or whatever? A test-passing tongue doesn't compromise your relationship with other people. A test-passing tongue doesn't run people down. Do you remember what Adam did when God asked him if he had eaten the forbidden fruit? He deflected. As a matter of fact, he double deflected. He said, "It was that woman. It's all her fault." But that wasn't good enough for Adam because he knew that God had made him responsible for him. So he deflected again. He said, "It was that woman you gave me. If you'd never have made that woman, I would never have eaten that fruit." What was he doing? He was being a politician. He was trying to word things in such a way as to make himself look the best. But what happens when you do it? You end up bringing others down instead of making yourself look good. Instead of protecting somebody and loving somebody like you ought to, instead of Adam protecting Eve and taking up for her as he ought to, he just tried to make himself look better. And instead of repenting before a holy God, he tried to cast blame on everybody else. He tried to make it to be God's fault in order to make himself look better. Adam compromised his responsibility for his wife by blaming her, and he compromised the integrity of God by blaming him, all to make himself look better. So why do blessings and cursings come from the same mouth? Why would a person bow their head for grace at the restaurant and then turn right around and cuss the waiter for messing up their order? A test-passing tongue doesn't compromise the integrity of God. It doesn't word things to always make them look best. It doesn't show things to be compromised. So let me ask you these things. Do you use your tongue to try to control people? Or are you a manipulator, trying to move people around like chess pieces? Is your tongue a consuming fire? Do you light the fires of gossip, slander, and idle talk? Or do you just fan the flames? Is your tongue like a poison? Does your language glorify God or sound like the sewer? Does it poison those around you with criticism and cynicism and cutting words? Does your speech compromise God and others in order to make you look good? I know those are hard questions, but God's grace is sufficient. Struggling in that area does not mean you failed the test. It means that by God's grace, you're allowing Him to work on you. But if you're not struggling, then you've got a problem. Have you come to a place in your life this morning when you think you failed the tongue test and you've quit struggling? This morning you need to get back into the battle. Recommit yourself to honoring the Lord in every area of your life, including your tongue. Maybe this has shown you that you've never really trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior at all. Maybe you thought you could have Him as your Savior without Him being your Lord. But this is one of the tests in James that shows you that's not possible. Jesus won't be your Savior without Him being your Lord. But the good news is, He'll be both for you today. All you have to do is trust Him, believe Him. That's what the first test is. Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt believe, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Will you take that step today? Take that step today. We close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank You, dear Lord, for the hard parts of the Bible. We thank You, dear God, that You have given us all things to edify us and build us up and make us be better, dear Father. Father, I pray that You not allow us to become complacent in our faith, but You entirely challenge us, dear God, every step of the way that we might find ourselves growing in Your grace. Thank You today, dear Lord, for all the blessings of life. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.